all of the different ways that was of hearing each other's testimony, of believing that God can be at work in our lives and trusting the experience of someone else, because there is so much that God teaches us through one another. Today we are also going to be talking about the way that we learn about God through the Bible, through reading scripture. And so today we'll be focusing on that component. As we move into the sermon, will you please pray with me? God, who is still speaking, thank you for always being here to teach us. Whether we're seeking to learn or have looked the other way, you wait patiently for us to open this holy book again and ask, is there something here for me? Lord, I pray that in this moment you would speak through me and use me to bring a fresh take to this sacred text. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It's a funny idea to me that Jesus might have been somewhere other than where people wanted him to be. So often in scripture, we hear stories of people welcoming Jesus and being grateful for his presence. He's the Messiah, the miracle worker, the teacher who can offer insight and wisdom like no other. And yet, before the world knew he was all of those things, he was a kid with parents who worried about him. In our scripture passage today, Mary and Joseph and all of their children had taken a trip to Jerusalem for Passover. They'd traveled with friends and neighbors in a large group, and as anyone with a big family knows, there are times when some of the kids are looked after by people other than the parents. This pattern of travel was common, and Jesus' parents trusted him and his brothers and sisters to stick with the group. So they traveled to the festival together, enjoyed the celebration, and then headed home in the same fashion. It's at this point in the story that I'm reminded of a scene in the movie Home Alone, where everyone is in a hurry to get to the airport, and the family is frantically packing their suitcases into vans, trying to make sure everyone is there. In the confusion and hurry of leaving for the trip, a mistake is made and the main character is left, as the title warns us, home alone. Something like this happened when Jesus' family left Jerusalem and Jesus wasn't with them. Luke's gospel tells us that his family traveled for a whole day, assuming he was with them like usual, but they realized he wasn't in the group. I can only imagine Mary and Joseph's anxiety as they searched for their son and decided to go back to Jerusalem to find him. Raising any child is hard, but the added stress of trying to keep track of the Son of God who's here to save the world, that's some serious pressure. So they head back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days of worry, they finally find Jesus sitting in the temple studying scripture. Now, this passage tells the story of Jesus becoming a teacher by first being a student, and it stresses the importance of reading God's word, all of which we're going to talk about this morning. But I think we also have to give Mary and Joseph a little grace here, because they're the parents, and Jesus knew he was supposed to be traveling back home with them. He just as easily could have said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I need to study for a while. Could you come back and get me in a week or so?" But instead, he doesn't tell his family where he'll be. That's enough to make any parent worried. This moment where Jesus is expected to be somewhere and he's not is really important. It should cause us to reflect on who tells us where to be and when and how we respond. In this series where we're asking where our information comes from, who tells you what to believe? As people in general and Christians in particular, we have a lot of people telling us what to believe and what to do. One tool I find really helpful for sorting it all out is the one we talked about last week, the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. John Wesley and his brother Charles were trying to revive the Church of England in the late 1700s when they unintentionally founded the Methodist movement. And one of the things they focused on was the different ways we can learn about God. Imagine the quadrilateral as a four-sided magnifying glass, a square instead of a circle, that you could point at any situation, looking at it through this lens of scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Each of these four has a deeply biblical foundation, and through all of them together, we can come up with a way of understanding any situation. Today, as we're focusing on the importance of Scripture and the Word of God, I want us to reflect on why we read the Bible differently than other books. I love to read, and my study bookshelves hold pages of wisdom from scholars and theologians offering different ways to think about God and the world we live in and our role in it. If you believe, as I do, that God can work through each of us and can certainly speak through authors in books today, why doesn't every book on my shelf carry the same weight as the Bible? Holy Scripture is much more than one person's perspectives. It's a collection of thousands of years of history and our ancestors' faithful attempts to share how God was moving in their lives. We learn about the promises that God made to us, the ways God appeared and changed people's lives, and we learn that we can find good company in all those who struggled with doing what God calls us to do. One of the most consistent themes in Scripture is that of people having to choose between doing what the world is asking of them or what God is asking of them. It can be very easy to sort of go with the flow following the way of the world. Even more so today, there's a seemingly endless stream of information telling us what to buy, where to go, what to watch, how to dress, what to be angry about, what to worry about, and what to do. The Bible holds so many stories like this too, where there's social pressure to do one thing, but God calls us to do another. I've found that reading these stories of other people struggling to figure out what their callings are and how to follow through on them has given me great comfort. There have been days where I felt like I was the only one who wasn't sure about something, but then I find a story in Scripture that reassures me that I'm not alone. The way stories are told in the Bible shows us all the sides of the people we encounter, not just the quote-unquote Sunday best that church folks often present to one another. As Jesus does in our scripture passage today, reading the Bible can be a radical act, especially when we're expected to be doing something else. Gathering together to study Scripture is such an important part of developing our faith, which is why I hope many of you can participate in Jack's study group that starts this week. Spending time with Scripture is a way of getting back to what really matters and helping us to reframe the way that we're looking at things. It allows us to take a break from simply being reactive, responding to all the messages the world throws at us, and move to being proactive, setting our own course and intentionally choosing how we will live. We're about to begin a season of this work together as a church, seeking wisdom from Scripture as we explore our calling together. As you may have seen in this month's newsletter, we'll take inspiration from the story of Nehemiah, who introduces his work in chapter 2, verse 18, by writing, "I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us start building.' So they committed themselves to the common good." Scripture is full of stories of God's promises being fulfilled, but have you ever noticed that each of these stories begins with a plan? The times that God's people are thriving and living their best lives are the times when they live out what God is calling them to do. Sometimes the path forward isn't spelled out clearly for us, but with prayerful discernment and conversation with one another, God promises us that we'll figure it out in community. So on September 29th, we'll be gathering together here for a morning of guided conversation to make plans for where God is calling us in this next year. It will be a great opportunity to share your hopes and dreams for the church and the neighborhood. We'll talk about three phases of a plan, drawing guidance from the stories of Nehemiah to assess, number one, where we are now, number two, where we want to go, and number three, how we're going to get there. And then we'll share a version of this with our church council and put it into action. Your presence on Saturday, September 29th from 9 to noon can change the future of this church. So we need you and your ideas. I encourage you to pray about this conversation even before we gather and to read through the book of Nehemiah to seek wisdom from it, perhaps journaling some of your reflections. As we've seen in Scripture time and time again, no idea is too wild for God. A few weeks later, we'll gather together again for a special meeting with our district superintendent for our annual church conference on October 14th. This is another opportunity for us to be proactive and chart our own course to do the work of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. When we look around the United States and see many churches that are shrinking or even closing, I wonder if too often they've relied on a reactive model of waiting for people to come to them, waiting for a path to appear instead of doing the difficult work of seeking wisdom from God and then forging a new path. This is indeed difficult work, but work that is greatly needed in a world that has a deep need for the unconditional love of the Almighty God. There will continue to be expectations placed upon us by the world, and with God's help, we can choose our actions. In our story for today, when Jesus' parents found him in the temple, he simply said to them, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" I can just imagine Mary with a quick remark about what was really necessary for a 12-year-old boy, but Jesus' choice to seek out wisdom from Scripture turned out to be exactly what he needed and what those around him needed. How do you find ways to seek wisdom from the Bible, even when it might be easier or more socially acceptable to do something else? Coming to church is one way. Going to Bible study is another wonderful way, but how often are you reading the Bible on your own? Do you have a practice of reading Scripture in the morning and journaling about it? Have you ever brought your Bible with you when you go out for coffee or to lunch and just had it open on the table? Or do we get nervous to do that and risk being perceived as, quote unquote, one of those people? A few weeks ago, I was meeting with another pastor at a coffee shop, and we were talking about our hopes for Rockford. I have to admit, at some points, I got a little embarrassed at how loudly she was quoting Bible verses, and I could see people looking over at us. Well, after we'd talked for about an hour and were getting ready to leave, a woman came over to us and thanked us for being there. It turned out she had needed some encouragement in her life, and the verses that this other pastor had spoken so loudly had changed her day. I was humbled and grateful for the lesson God had taught me that day. Scripture isn't supposed to be a private secret, but a public gift. How can we as a congregation find ways to share Scripture with our community? What might it look like if we displayed Scripture passages outside the church? Could we give out Bibles to people? It's a good thing to have conversations with one another about God's word and to study it and come to church to learn about historical context and translation and all the nuances of the word, but the Bible is strong enough to speak for itself. Do you remember a time in your life where the Bible has really helped you with something? I'd like to invite you to turn to the person nearest you and share with them a story from your life about what the Bible means to you, or a particular passage or verse that has impacted your life. If one doesn't come to mind immediately, do you remember when you got your first Bible? So let's take 2 minutes right now to talk to someone in the pew near you and share when the Bible has made a difference to you. Please have conversation. Well, as you're finishing that thought, I encourage you to continue those conversations and to find ways to share with someone else in your life how the Bible has made an impact to you. I am taking this as a moment of accountability as well, because even as a pastor, it can be difficult to find time in the day to go seek out wisdom from Scripture when I'm not just trying to work on a sermon, but to remember that the Bible holds something fresh and new for each and every one of us, each and every single day. So if you need a Bible, if you need access to a Bible, let me know. If you have someone in your life who would like one, I'd be more than happy to give it to them. So I'm very grateful for this opportunity to hear those stories from you, and I look forward to hearing many more stories. So with all of that, we give thanks for the word of God, and we say amen. 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 Thank you.